If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. That's where we'll be looking today. So since the holidays are here, many of us travel. I know for Thanksgiving, my family went up to North Carolina, had a great time. Whenever I travel now, as I've been getting older, it seems like my vacations and my time away just doesn't last long enough. When I go away, it doesn't really matter who I'm with. I like to stay away as long as I can. And it's not because I don't love being in Greenville. It's not because I don't love this church. It's not because I don't love what I do or I don't love this city or my life. I love those things deeply. But there's something about getting away for a little while where, at least for me, after about 3 days of being away, I start to really unwind and rest, and I get to see things about myself and life maybe that I missed out on. And so for some of you, as Christmas comes, you're looking forward to going away. Some of you are looking forward to staying here. And some of you, I realize, aren't looking forward to the holidays at all. It reminds you of maybe loved ones who you're not in good relationship with. There's lacking reconciliation. Some of you have lost loved ones to death. Some of you are separated from family. Some of you have to work on the holidays, and it's not a good time for you. So I think if I were to ask everybody in the room, the survey would probably be split of people are excited, people aren't excited. But a lot of us, I think we would say, wish we had more time in life. Now, some of you might be like, I wish I had more time with my in-laws. You might not say something like that, or even your own family. But if there are people who wished they had more time, it was the disciples. When they were with Jesus, I think they would have anticipated the 3 years they had with him. Maybe they couldn't imagine that it would have been better than it was. But as they're spending time with him, when Jesus started to change his way he was speaking, it's not that he changed or that he brought a different message, but there was a point when he was hanging out with his disciples that he said, you know, I'm going to be departing from you, and I'm going to go somewhere else, and where I'm going, you can't necessarily go with me, but when I go, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. I mean, I'm going to come bring you where I am. If Jesus is your best friend and you've been hanging out with him and you've actually left everything to follow him and do life with him, and then suddenly one day he says, hey, we're not going to do life like this anymore, it's not necessarily going to be good news. It's not necessarily something you're going to want. You might say, wait, can you stay a little longer? Can we keep doing this? Let's just do this for another 3 years or 3 months or even 3 days. I think that would be the anticipation for most of us in that way. And Jesus in John 16, I know I told you to turn to 14, but you can just stay there. John 16, he says this about where he's going and when he's going to go. In John 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, somebody else, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus goes on to say that when that helper comes, you will do greater things than you've seen me do. Now, this is a pretty powerful statement. Now, the closest person in your life who you probably at this point, if you were one of the disciples, believe this is actually the Son of God. This is the Messiah, meaning in the Jewish history, they said there's going to be one who will save us from our sin. There'll be one who will fulfill the law. There'll be one who takes away our unrighteousness and gives us righteousness, and his kingdom will have no end. Some of the misunderstanding, though, theologically, academically, they would call it messianic expectation. Some of the things they expected this Son of God, this anointed one, this Savior, this righteous person to do, one of the things they expected him to do is to set up a kingdom here on earth, like in Jerusalem or in Greenville. It would be a physical right now kingdom. And so they kept looking for him to do that. When he didn't do that yet, he said, I'm going to go away. And all of a sudden, that was halting their right now kingdom. But Jesus was talking about a kingdom that would have no end, a kingdom much greater than the kingdom that they had known. But they had expectations it would happen now. So when he says, it's better and to your advantage that I leave, you have to understand that felt like death to them. That was a severing of everything they were hoping for, because there was going to be a moment of like, all right, you're going to turn a corner any minute and you're going to overthrow the government and the oppression. You're going to restore all these things. Little did they know it's exactly what he was going to do, but in a different way than they anticipated him to do it. But Jesus says, it's to your advantage. I mean, that would be like Jesus being here in our midst, and he's up here teaching, and you're like, oh my goodness, we found the church that Jesus is the pastor of. This is awesome. And I've been going there for 3 years. And he gets up and says, I'm going away. You're like, well, where are you going? I'm going to go with you. And he's like, you can't come. I'll go to Spartanburg. That's fine, Jesus. I'll go. And you're like, no, you can't. You cannot go. Fountain Inn? No, you can't go where I'm going. But I'll go. I mean, they started a debate, but he says it's better. What's amazing is this. You might think if you could live in any time in history past, you might choose when maybe Jesus was actually saying these words, or Maybe it was before Jesus. Maybe it was at the Red Sea, and you're like, I want to live in Moses' time. Or maybe it was the Garden of Eden, and you could see that perfect time. Jesus actually pointed to the time that you and I are in right here as the time when the world would see some of the greatest things in history. Between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, that's where we find ourselves. And Jesus said to the disciples, and he says to us today, it's better that I go away because I'm sending someone. He describes him right here in John 16 as the helper. John 14. And by the way, you guys know who the helper is? The Holy Spirit. You got it. We're in a conversation called Emmanuel. And if you know the song we sang this morning, Emmanuel means God with us. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 7, you'll see that Jesus, who was prophesied about, his name would be Emmanuel. It would be someday God will be with us. And they were talking, Isaiah was prophesying, speaking about ahead of time that Jesus would come. And so oftentimes when we've heard the name Emmanuel, we go, oh yeah, that's Jesus' title. And that's true. But as I told First Service, I was thinking about that when I was in Pennsylvania speaking in a Bible school a couple weeks ago. And I was thinking, God, if your name is Emmanuel, and you are God, Father, Son, Jesus, and God, the Holy Spirit, is it true then that God with us, Emmanuel, is true about Father and is true about the Holy Spirit as well? And it was pretty easy for me to go, okay, obviously the scriptures say that Jesus, you are Emmanuel with us. And I know that from reading the scriptures, you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit, so I believe he is with us. And last week we looked at Jesus, the Emmanuel, the Son brings Abba Father to us and us to Abba Father. So we saw that last week in a very profound way that he says, I've brought you into that fellowship. And we saw from the Jewish history that people, even Jewish or secular history, nobody called God Father. In fact, God as Father was the most rare form of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And everybody, when I asked last week, I said, what was the most prominent figure of God in the Old Testament? Everybody said Father. And it wasn't me trying to trick you with trivia or anything like that, but God's only described as Father 15 times in the Old Testament. It was like 200-something times in the New Testament. Why? Because through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, through his mission and message, we come to be restored and actually are able to say, Dad, Father! And that's why people are like, you cannot call him that! It wasn't so much that Jesus was saying that he is God's son and he is father that was inappropriate relationally this way. It was, but it was basically like, you can't call God father. You can't do that. So he was shaking their paradigm and pushing them into places that was extremely uncomfortable for them. Well, Jesus is about to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What role does he play with you and me? And I want to just ask you that question right before we read John 14. What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life? What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life right now? Think about it. When I read all different kinds of books, commentaries, which is scholars who study the scriptures and talk about what it meant historically for the recipients of those letters and different things that were written, like the Gospels, when I read that, and then when I read books that have come in Christendom in the last several hundred years, most scholars would say about the last several hundred years, the Holy Spirit is the third head of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, perfectly one, perfectly equal, three in one, one in three. I know that doesn't clear up all the confusion. Like, oh yeah, now that you say it like that, I totally understand the Trinity. Thanks, Chris. But with they would say that the Holy Spirit is the foggiest, most complicated, most difficult to understand head of the Trinity. What's interesting is Jesus pointed to the Holy Spirit and said, I'm going to go because he's going to be the most important one for the church so that you will experience and be part of greater things than he did. So then why is it that the Holy Spirit is so potentially foggy? And maybe it's because one of his names, Holy Spirit, but he's also known as the Holy Ghost, and people see ghosts and like, woo-hoo-hoo, Scooby-Doo, like the Holy Ghost, like, oh, I'm spooked out by that. Oh, that's creepy. Let's talk about God as Father. And yet the Holy Ghost, if you are a follower of Christ, dwells in you. That's the agent of God between the resurrection and the return that Jesus pointed to and said, it's better that I go away so you can have him. So what is God up to with that? Fred Sanders wrote a book called The Deep Things of God. It's one of my favorite books I've ever read. And here's one of the things that he tells us and describes. I think it helps us understand why we might not understand the Holy Spirit's personality. Look what he says. It's harder to perceive the distinct personality of the Holy Spirit, partly because the Spirit is so successful in his work of focusing our attention on Jesus. That's awesome. You know what that means? That's like somebody ushering you in to look at a painting and then just letting you look at that painting. And then when you do this, he can anticipate what your thought is and fill in those blanks and say, well, it's like this, and the artist did it like that, and do you know it went into it like this? And you're just so fixated on the painting that it starts to change you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit pointing to God is so much greater than an attendant or an usher saying, look at this painting by Van Gogh. The Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is the only one who knows the mind of God, the deep things of God. But you've been given the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is pointed to this day when he said, and you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will know the deep things of God. Isn't that amazing? That's the gift of Christmas, frankly. We understand who Father is, Abba, God, and we understand who Jesus is now, you and me, because of the gift that Jesus gave us, which is his Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 14. John 14, I'll start in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says to his disciples. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But as the world doesn't see him, listen, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Just in case you didn't catch that, can you just focus in what he just said? I don't know that our minds truly can comprehend this, first of all. And second of all, I think it's easy to go past this because it's so powerful and instructive and clear that it's almost intimidating, and it's easier to just read by it and go, oh yeah, that's a neat truth. Listen what he said. In that day, you will know, you will have personal, intimate union and understanding. You will know that I am in my Father. I, Jesus Christ, is in his Father. And his Father and you, by the way, are in me. So you are in the Father as well. And I am in you, and Christ is in you. So Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father and I are one, and I am in you, we are in you. Do you see already? And he didn't even talk about the Holy Spirit yet. But he just said there is a fellowship. Remember, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, brings us to Abba Father and brings Abba Father to us. That's what he's describing right there in verse 20. As he continues, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Manifest means to demonstrate the worthiness, the glory of. It's to present so that you can see, smell, taste, hear, experience. Jesus says, the reason he points to our days and said greater things is because he says, as I am in the Father and the Father is in me, we are in you. And in John 17, he says, as I am in the Father and you are in me, Father, may you make them in us that they might be one as we are one. And he talks about this beautiful Trinitarian fellowship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says, Father, would you make the church one like that, as we are one, that we would be the scripture said, we're the bride of Christ, we're the body of Jesus Christ. I know these are mysterious, beautiful images and powerful and difficult to understand, but the things of God are difficult to understand because there are not words yet for us to describe God. We have some. When we sing holy, 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 in the biblical construct of language, when something's repeated three times like that, it is to describe it in its perfection. So we're actually describing God as perfect, perfect, perfect. Other, other, other. Set apart, set apart, set apart. It's to the highest extent. One time would mean perfect. Holy, holy would mean it's perfection, and then trying to intend as a communicator like tenderness, like listen. But holy, holy, holy means there's nothing lacking. It's flawless. And when Jesus is praying, talking to his Father, he's unveiling breathtaking mysteries. Let me just read verse 26, and then we'll jump back to 15. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I skipped verse 23. Let me read this as well, and then I'll teach about all these verses. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When Jesus started this in John 14, the first few verses. Remember, he was talking about his father's home where he has mansions and rooms, and we talked about that last week. And if you're just visiting with us or you missed the sermon last week, I encourage you to go online. You can download it and listen to it because I talked all about how Jesus brings us to the Father and the Father to us. It's extremely important as we try to understand this conversation called Emmanuel, God with us. But he says right there in verse 23 that we will come and make our home with you. Father and Son come make their home with us. How? Jesus, how are you going to do this? He does this by giving us his Holy Spirit. He does this by giving us his Holy Spirit. So look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Okay, so there's two things here. If you look on the screen, you'll see another helper. The reason he says another helper is because they were wanting who? Jesus. Jesus, we want you. You know, he came to their workplace at one point and said, hey, you can clock out, you can leave your job and come follow me and come do life with me and your life will have no end. Remember, they thought that might mean like, I'm going to get a better job here on earth. But Jesus meant, I'm going to show you actually eternal life on a daily basis if you come and follow me. And so literally, they actually stopped their jobs. It would be like somebody coming to your profession tomorrow or to your school and saying, hey, finish what you're doing. No, come right now. Don't need to resign. Don't need to have a leave of absence. Like, let's go. Come follow me. And you literally leave and follow Jesus. And so as they're with him, they realize that Jesus was showing them everything about life. I mean, even people who weren't following Jesus said, you have the words of life. You teach scripture and you demonstrate life in ways that I've never seen before. And so Jesus is a kind of helper that was extremely attractive, so much so that when Jesus would say things like, I have to go away or I'm going to be delivered up, his disciples said, no way, we're not letting you get taken. Peter was like, I will die for you. I'm not letting anybody touch you. And Jesus was trying to help them see, you know I'm a help to you and I'm a comfort to you. And I know that you're starting to believe that I'm actually the Son of God. But there's things I have to do that you might not understand yet, but trust me. What's going to happen is for your benefit. It's better that I go away than I stay a little bit longer. It's amazing. So another helper, he's talking about himself. He's like, he's going to be like me, is basically what he's saying. Then he uses this word helper. And this word in the Greek is paraclete or parakletos. And what this word means in our language, well, it's kind of tricky because if you read from different versions of the Bible, you'll see different words for this. In the ESV, it says helper. We read from the English Standard Version. That's what we study from. But if you read other versions of the Bible, you'll see counselor, comforter. If you see the same word in the book of Hebrews, you'll see the word advocate, somebody who would come alongside and help you in that way. And if you try to understand what this means in our culture, it's challenging because historically, this word was much wider than just one thing. So if you practice law, you're a certain kind of lawyer, and so you do a certain kind of thing. Well, sometimes people have used this word to describe Jesus and this helper he's going to send as an advocate, like he's a lawyer who just defends you. If you just stop there, we are massively underestimating, underselling, and lacking understanding about what Jesus is actually saying about the helper. William Barclay describes this word really well, and I love how he describes it. It'll be on the screens for you. It's someone who is called in. And you guys know what it means to call somebody in. If you've watched baseball and a starting pitcher is pitching and he's done really well, sometimes they'll pull him in the seventh inning or they'll maybe let him finish a game. Ultimately, what happened is, let's see if we can make this illustration work for a moment. So if Jesus comes in, he's pitching the, quote, perfect game. And so he's pitching the perfect game. And this illustration is not going to work, but let me just try to go with it. And then I'll be like, theologically, it doesn't work. But so he's pitching a perfect game. And then he says, I have to go, but I'm going to send somebody. Like, no one pitches better than you. I'm trying to make it work. No one pitches better than you, Jesus. Oh, wait till you see the curveball of the Holy Spirit. That's awful, I know, but we've got to keep it going. So all of a sudden, he says, I'm going to send someone like me. So the Holy Spirit comes in. That's somebody that's called in. They're like, I wonder what he's going to do. And all of a sudden, he throws a pitch, and it's like, whoa, everybody's missing it, because everybody's missed the Holy Spirit. That's why I say he had a curveball. All right, and so the Holy Spirit comes in, and they pitch a no-hitter, and it's a perfect game. Let's get rid of that illustration, even though it kind of worked. We know what it's like to call somebody in to do something, but that's just one facet. So historically, this could have been used for law, that there would be an expert witness. Oh, you were an eyewitness to this scene. Okay, would you come in and share your testimony? But then there would be somebody who would examine maybe the medical situation of a homicide or something that happened. So the medical examiner would come in and say, hey, would you come in and testify? And then potentially there would be a lawyer that would come in and say, I'm going to speak on behalf of the defendant and the person that's under trial. So yes, When Jesus says there's a helper coming, there's this parakletos that's coming, this one that's coming, he's saying he's going to come and he's going to, well, remember what he said towards the end of the passage here in 14? He's going to lead you into all truth. To think of the Holy Spirit as just a helper is to not really access all that God has given you in the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we see that word helper or comforter, and we tend to pray and do life like this. God, I'm just praying that you would give me comfort for my situation, and in tomorrow when I do this, or today when I do this, or over the holidays when I see this person, would you come and do this thing? That's not bad, and God invites you to converse with him in prayer. So it's. I want to affirm that if you're praying, that's great, but what we're doing is taking this idea that God can help me do what I'm doing here, and we almost acquiesce to a very one-dimensional relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see that? Now, if God truly is who he says he is, he knows all things, holds all things, created all things, and has put everything into perfect motion to bring glory to him, and it's always for our good. Potentially, it might be good to say, God, here's what I'm going into. And instead of saying, come and do this, it might be better to go, would you show me what you want to do? Remember what Fred Sanders said. Let's put it back up on the screen so you can see the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit to people like you and me is one of the reasons we don't understand his personality so much is because he's so successful at what? Helping us see Jesus. So the helper is not so much a self-help book trying to make you healthier and be more successful in your career and be a better husband and father or mother or whatever it is. And you're like, Chris, those are good things. Those are good things. But the Holy Spirit is about leading you into eternal things. When Jesus came on the scene, people said, I'll leave everything for you. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to him. And when you see him, you go, oh my, I'm not going to be overwhelmed by any of these things. He's an eternal help rather than just the temporary help. Oh, so God's not going to help me in the temporary. No, I do believe he's going to help you in the temporary. But one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to lift your head to see Christ. The reason this church talks about Jesus so much, and you say, how can we talk about Jesus so much? Why don't we talk about Father God so more? Or why don't we talk about Holy Spirit? Well, I actually think that we do a pretty good job about talking about the whole Trinity. But without Christ, the Father's will could not be done by humanity. And without Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't see the Son or the Father. And so we focus on Christ because in him we have redemption, we have life. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's the one that resurrected from the dead and said, I'm sending one to you who's a lot like me who will help you have a resurrection like mine. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is amazing. He shouldn't be a foggy mystery. In fact, he is the God agent on the move in our lives today. He's the one that Christ looked to and said, it's better for me to go. He's the one that said, it's better for this guy to get called in than for me to stay with you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's amazing. And it's so unlike our culture. We love drawing attention to ourselves, but think about how humble the Holy Spirit is. All he does is talk to us about Father and Son. I don't really know that Holy Spirit. Do you know Jesus? Oh, I know Jesus. That's because the Holy Spirit showed you him. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? How do you use your influence? To draw people to yourself? When people spend time with you, are they drawn to you? Or are they drawn to God? Are they drawn to Christ? This Christmas, is your Christmas and your holiday and your shopping and the way you're planning the 24th and 25th, is it drawn just to God help these things go well? Or is it God, would you draw us ever more to savor and celebrate you? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I don't mean that to condemn you. I'm asking myself the same questions. I'm not saying I'm a perfect example of that. I know that I've told you many times that we are living examples, though. We are living examples. When John Wycliffe, he was one of the first people to put the scriptures into understandable language because it was written in ways that the clergymen, people like me who technically are called clergymen had the scriptures, and it was written in a language that no one else really could understand. And so that basically you and I weren't able to have scriptures on our own and read on our own. And he started to translate the scriptures into common language so people could understand it. This was starting to, I won't get into all the church history, but it's an incredible transition in the 1300s where this happened. And when he translated this word, he used a word right there, comforter, for this word helper. And it meant to make you brave. Jesus says, In this life you'll have trouble, but take cheer, for I've overcome the world, and I'm giving you one who will make you brave. That's awesome. You know, something I'd love to see in our church in the year 2015, I mean it for now, but I'm just giving us a little bit of space to grow into it. Not that we would just be brave, but that we would really start to understand the scriptures and they would really start to define who we are and what we're about. That we'd really start to understand what God has entrusted the church with to represent him. And one of the byproducts is if we're looking to the Holy Spirit, he makes us brave. That's the helper. I mean, when you think of it that way, I know it helps me a lot. And I go, oh, you're bringing someone to be with me. And here's the thing I would love to see happen in 2015. I know you might feel lonely at times, but one of the worst, unbiblical, anti-Christ type statement that a follower of Christ who's indwelt by his Spirit can say is this: I'm all alone. Because you, in your time, in my time right now, Jesus said, I'm looking forward to that. The church will do greater things, and there's going to be one just like me, and he's going to dwell in you. To say that I'm alone and I have no one is to look at the face of Christ and say, I have no one, when you have the only one that matters. You already have all you need in Christ Jesus. I'm not discounting that you might feel lonely. Please, I feel lonely at times, but I'm learning to go, wait a minute. No, I am not alone. Because some of you might feel completely alone in a room full of people. So I'm not just talking about proximity and who's there. You know what I mean, right? I felt alone in a room and just want to go home, and then I'd reach out to somebody and I even feel more alone because they didn't provide what I wanted. And at times that's how we treat things, when God alone will satisfy beyond all doubt and beyond all belief and beyond all hope. Jesus is enough. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. I have a gift for you, and he will lead you into truth, and he will help you, and he will make you brave in this world. You're never, ever alone. We love saying, well, God will never leave me and never forsake me. That's true, but I feel like he has. That's a lie that the enemy has compounded so that you actually think you are alone. That was my hope for 2015, that we'd stop saying we're lonely. I know it feels that way. That's the counselor in me wanting to be sweet about that. Another helper will be there. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Listen, this is pretty important. When I asked earlier, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's an important question, because in our culture, we look to a lot of different things for help. I hear it on a daily basis. In fact, I'm positive, not even somewhat sure, I'm positive. Any one of you could think of any belief you want to. I mean, as crazy as you want, a crazy idea, within probably, I'll give it 38 minutes, we can go online and you will find affirmation for that belief. Whatever it is. I bet you can find any action you want to partake in and it'll be affirmed somewhere on the internet. So in our culture, the danger is you see God as a comforter, a helper, and you get an idea and go, you know, God wants me to do this because it came to my mind. And then you go looking for affirmation and go, well, I found it. I mean, this group, what is that group? I'm not sure, but it says exactly what I was thinking. That's not a spirit of truth. That's just a spirit of agreement. And we know from 1 John 4:1 that there are spirits in the world. Some are tempting you to evil, and the ones of God are tempting us to life, and drawing us into life. Where do you look for help, ultimately, is the question. Where do you turn for help? Earlier in the season, the Ohio State Buckeyes were playing Virginia Tech. Those are college football teams. And Virginia Tech was going up and playing in at Ohio State's stadium. And Ohio State is very difficult to beat up there. And Urban Meyer, the head coach of Ohio State, had the great idea. He said, I'm going to bring in somebody who's a motivational speaker or somebody to help my players get focused. He made the mistake of inviting LeBron James to come and speak. The reason it was a mistake is not because I'm a LeBron hater necessarily, although he probably should have pulled his hat over his other ear. I'm not a hater because I'm a Miami Heat fan and I appreciated his time here, but now he's gone, so I can talk about him this way. He went and spoke to Ohio State, and I could have shown you another picture, because when Virginia Tech was dancing all over the field, LeBron James was seen like kind of, he was moving so fast out of the stadium that he was a blur, literally, because he went and spoke to the team and tried to pump them up and get them all fired up to win the game. And Ohio State, that's the only game they've lost this season, is the one where they brought in the wrong motivational speaker. Who you listen to and turn your attention to and allow to motivate you may not lead you to the best place. Okay, there's my cultural illustration. Let's get back to the scriptures. Let me ask a quick question. As a church, we believe that we are equipping one another to be and make followers of Jesus. What's the mission of this church? It's the commissioning that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. Go make disciples. We believe that's what we're here to do, equip you to do that. Especially as we turn the new year, we're so excited to come alongside you even more than we ever have and equip you for that. If I were to ask you, who is the person discipling you right now more than anybody? You don't have to say it out loud, but think in your mind, who is discipling you right now? Who's pouring into your life right now? Who's coming alongside of you right now more than anybody? I'm curious and afraid that some of us maybe don't even have an answer for that, or you're saying like, oh yeah, I think maybe it's just kind of a foggy answer. Well, I do want to say this, and this is not an excuse to not have a life-on-life one, but do you know who Jesus saw as the primary discipler of your faith? The Holy Spirit. Look at these two slides. If you're taking photos, if you're new here, people take photos because it's a big screen and they don't have to write things down. They can take pictures and maybe they go on Instagram while I'm preaching the rest of the message and all. It's fine. I know because I see the times later. All right, so how the Holy Spirit disciples us. These are the things that it says in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit does. Ready? I mean, listen to this. You would love to have somebody in your life like this. And that's why Jesus looked to your day and he said, it's better. It's better because watch what's going to happen. He'll equip you. He teaches you. He empowers you. Remember, Romans 8 says that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is your primary discipler. He equips you. He teaches you. He empowers you. He convicts you. During first service, during the second into third song, I was just praying right before I got to preach, and I said, Spirit, you know, just search me, and from Psalm 139, just search me and know me, and I sense the Spirit starting to say, hey, Chris, you're starting to wander away and get into an area that if you keep walking that way, you might lead yourself into some sinful paths. And I went, oh my Lord, thank you for showing me that. Thank you. I could say thank you for convicting me of that path I was walking on. God tends to not be one who hits you over the head and says, I convict you, you fool, you're such an idiot, because the enemy tends to speak that way about God's children. God says, my child, come this way. I don't want you to get hit by that. I don't want you to get stuck in that. Come over here. And he reveals. God, by his Holy Spirit, was convicting me, showing me, and I was able to go, oh, God, lead me in a right path and start to already think, how am I going to shut off any of those opportunities to do any of these things? I mean, that was the Holy Spirit as a primary discipler in my life. No one else could have known that. But Jesus gave us that gift. He encourages us. Look, the list continues. Not only does he encourage us and do all of those things, but he also guides us. He witnesses of Christ for us and of us. Remember, one of the Holy Spirit's primary ministries is to help us see the Son of Glory, Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, whose reign is of peace, and it is eternal, will have no end. He's trying to set your attention on him. He enlightens us. He assures us, and he prays for us. I was thinking during first service when I was preaching, I thought about that last one and thought, I don't know that I've ever really thought about the Holy Spirit praying for me. And I'm eager to do this later today, is just stop and go, Spirit, would you help me hear your prayers on my behalf? I mean, that's amazing. And you might be like, Chris, the Holy Spirit's mysterious to me. I'm curious if maybe you've either been afraid of the Spirit or you've asked the Spirit to help you with this kind of stuff in the day-to-day, rather than going, Spirit, I will turn my attention to where you want it to be. John Piper and Sam Storms said this line. I didn't give them credit on the screen because hundreds of thousands of people have said it, but it's simple. You might be like, I said that, actually. Maybe you did. What you behold is what you become. The Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to help you behold the Son of God so that you learn from your seeing your older brother, Christ Jesus, you actually begin to become just like him. John described the Holy Spirit as a helper that comforter, that parakletos, which means he has so many roles to come alongside. It's God going like, hey, we got to call somebody in. And instead of calling somebody in from one place to another, God in his wisdom put himself in you. So now you are literally called to him. When Jesus talked about a yoke, he came and put his arm around you and yoked himself to you and goes with you. He's given himself to you. So calling in, don't think about the Spirit as somebody out there and, God, would you call him in? He's already in if you've been called to Christ and given your life to him. He's in you. He's in you. It's like the Gatorade commercial. Is it in you? Yes. Are you confident the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Today, my friend, you can be. You can say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want the one you spoke about. I need him. I need you to call him into me. And if you call on the name of the Lord in that way, he gives you his love and the forgiveness of your sins. And he comes to make his house in you. That's what he describes. That's what he describes. That Spirit of truth, this is something that has helped me navigate when I'm trying to discern all different ideas, and I think they're plausible, and I think they're helpful, and I think they're logical. Here is the litmus test in all things. This is something very important for us to remember. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the mission and the message of Jesus that he declared in the scriptures. This is so important. When you're sensing, oh, the Holy Spirit's leading me, he's guiding me, he's my helper, he's giving me this counsel. If the counsel you believe you're receiving is contrary to something that Jesus has said and done, you need to back out and go, wait a minute, that might not be the Holy Spirit. That's discernment. Remember, the Holy Spirit's role is not to always agree with you or make the things you want pleasing to God the Father. The role of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into what is glorifying to God that'll always be for your good, but you might not always want it. I think the reason the Holy Spirit's become foggy is because we rarely actually look to him to do things the way he does them. We've tried to compartmentalize him down here and go, yeah, I've got this one going on inside of me. And maybe you just looked at him and said, so God's going to forgive me my sins, and I'm just going to navigate, when the Holy Spirit is wanting to pull your drift away and lift your head to behold Christ so that you might become like Christ. Final question. How can you position yourself under the discipleship of the Holy Spirit this week? Now, what's awesome is we hope, as you're here, you'll position your life, your mind, your thoughts, your time, your body under the discipleship of the Holy Spirit. And you will also, and this is not to put a burden on you, but you'll also have a healthy checks and balances with somebody else. Hopefully someone who has walked with God longer than you and had a relationship with God longer than you, who can disciple you as well. And you guys can discern together. You ladies can discern together. How might we position our lives under the discipleship of the Holy Spirit and learn to be more like Jesus as he leads us to him? So what would that look like? I mean, literally the primary discipler in your life. Let me just read back through those things. What would it look like for you to position yourself under the Holy Spirit's equipping? I mean, just pray. I'm going to just pray this over you right now. So just think about this. You can hear my voice. You don't have to have your eyes open, but I want you to concentrate. And in a sense, I'd love for you to agree and just say, yes, Holy Spirit, show me what it looks like to respond to you in this way. I'm just going to read through those things that the scriptures say the Holy Spirit does, the gift that Jesus has given us. What would it look like, Holy Spirit, for us to position ourselves under you so that you might equip us? What does it look like to position ourselves under you so you would teach us this week? What does it look like to position ourselves underneath your empowerment? How can we position our minds before you so that you could convict us of our waywardness? God, how can we position ourselves under your Holy Spirit's discipleship to encourage us, to guide us? How can we position ourselves under your discipleship so that you would help us see Christ clearly? How can we position ourselves under you to enlighten us, to assure us? And what does it look like to position our minds before you so that we hear you pray and we can agree with your prayer? Father, have your way with us, your people. Thank you for the gift between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, our helper, our keeper. We look to you. Thank you for always causing us to look to our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.